So we have this incredible, dramatic start to the story where an angel of the Lord says to Philip, get up and go toward the south to the road that leads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The story that is so normal in the context of the Bible, when messengers from God and angels and the breath of the Spirit blow through people's lives in such concrete and tangible ways. And we are stuck 2,000 years later wondering why there is never an angel showing up on our shoulder telling us what we are meant to go and do, how we are meant to be living out God's call for us and Jesus' mission to reach out not just to ourselves but to the world. So we start with this impossibility of this angel who sends Philip out. One of the interesting questions of the book of Acts is that it's about what we do with the message of Jesus when others have not yet heard it. The entire book is about these stories of this little band of Jewish disciples growing slowly from 12 to 30 to 300 to 3,000 and then adding thousands day by day in a society that had no idea what they were talking about. Peter and Paul, as they go on their missionary journeys wandering around the Middle East, continually meet up with these people who say they're babblers or they're speaking nonsense or we don't understand what they're talking about. Because what they were talking about, a God who became enfleshed and died and rose again, a God who was merciful and was reaching beyond ethnic or cultural or geographic borders to reach all people, seemed like an impossibility in that culture. And now we face a new kind of impossibility where we live in a culture that almost knows Jesus or thinks they know Jesus too well. They know, they think, what this Jesus thing is about. If Philip ran up alongside us today while we were reading Isaiah and said, do you know what we're reading? Too many people in our world would say, yeah, I know about the Jesus thing. I'm not interested. I see that as hypocritical and judgmental and backwards and even cruel to women, to people of color, to the LGBT community. So we have almost a flipped situation where instead of the Spirit whispering in our ear and saying, go out and find people to tell them about Jesus, it's more saying, find a way to show people about Jesus. Because that is what people are hungry for. It's not the message of condemnation and judgment that has been too often affiliated with the church, but rather a proclamation embodied of hope, of mercy, and love. And that is the proclamation that that Philip offers this Ethiopian eunuch in this miraculous and almost impossible baptism, that they find water in the middle of, it says a wilderness road, but it's the middle of the desert. And so Philip, one of the first apostles of Jesus, is faced with this man saying to him, look, there's water, this is impossible. Is there anything to prevent me from being baptized? Well, the answer for the eunuch is yes. Eunuchs were not allowed to be part of the Jewish culture that worshipped in the temple, according to the rules in Deuteronomy. He was also Ethiopian, and he was speaking this to a man who had so far served only a community of Jews. And so when he says, is there anything to prevent me from being baptized, by all rules and rites, cultural and religious, Philip has the right to say yes. And yet doesn't. And one of the beautiful gifts of our Lutheran theology is the belief that we are brought into, in our own baptism, a priesthood of all believers. Martin Luther in the 16th century was concerned with the division between the priests and the laity, that the priests were somehow set apart, made holy, a priest in perpetuity, as it was said at their ordination. And Luther felt that that divided the Christian body in a way that was not true to who Jesus had been and who his earliest followers had been, that the earliest followers, the messy ones, the stupid ones, the ones nicknamed the Rock, because that's how dumb they were. If you remember, Peter steps out into the water when he sees Jesus, believes he has enough faith to walk to Jesus on the water, and then sinks like a rock. These messy and messed up disciples are the ones who get to carry the two sacraments that we hold as Lutherans, baptism and communion, to the world. And in this passage, you have Philip, dusty and dirty, possibly even illiterate. Most of the followers of Jesus probably could not read, so when he asks the Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" It's a bit ironic because Philip probably couldn't even read it. But he understood it. He understood that Isaiah was pointing to a way of being divine that God would show in Jesus that would turn the world upside down. And so when the eunuch asks again this upside down question, "What is there to prevent me being baptized?" Philip knows that there is everything to prevent him and nothing. And one of the gifts of our Lutheran tradition is that we too, if we find ourselves caught up by the Spirit in a desert place with a miraculous pool of water, have in our baptism the right and the call to baptize someone else if they ask for it. And then this strange additional miracle that the Spirit snatches Philip away and hauls him off about 10 miles down the road to Azotus. Before he can make sure that the eunuch gets matched up with a nice congregation and a nice committee to join, make sure that he signs all his membership forms, make sure that he understands all the creedal points, the Spirit snatches him away. One of my friends, when we were reading this passage together, commented, "It's like the Spirit is trying to get in the middle of things before Philip can do anything to mess it up." And wouldn't we like that in our own lives sometimes, where we've done something beautiful and good, and then we put our feet right in our mouths? Or it suddenly becomes, although we've done something beautiful and good, about the fact that we've done it and not about who we're doing it for. Again, we're faced with this incredible miracle. We start with this angel of the Lord sending Philip out with a whisper to go out to the wilderness road, and then snatching him off that road and taking him away. We're bookended by these miracles that we don't get today, both that we don't understand and that we don't see. But the greatest miracle that's happening is the one where the church is expanding far beyond the borders it ever thought it would. That this little community of Jewish people is suddenly awakening to the fact that the Spirit is nudging them out and out and out beyond their borders, out to the Gentiles, the pagans, people who'd been worshiping too many Greek gods or no gods at all. This Ethiopian eunuch who has been faithful has just come from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship, and where, if people knew that he was a eunuch, he would have been turned away from worship. And so in the middle of these, all these miracles stacked up together, the angel of the Lord both sending Philip out and snatching him back, the pool of water in the middle of the desert, the greatest miracle is that God says, all of these laws that we have put together to try to keep the church, the temple worship, righteous and pure, I am moving out beyond them. There is beauty in righteousness and purity in tradition, but not when it holds back the faithful, not when it shuts off the proclamation of the gospel. And so although what catches our attention and puzzles us is the Spirit and the movement of and the snatching of Philip, what is happening that is truly impossible is that Philip was willing to listen, not just to the Spirit saying, "Go to a wilderness road," but to this man, so long looking for a place to belong, so long searching for a God to worship, saying to him, Can I come in too? Can I come in too? Can I come in too? And because he had been grounded in the incredible mercy and the story of Jesus, and because he had been nudged and nudged and nudged by the Spirit and willing to listen to that pushing, to this person he would have never planned to ever speak to, Philip says, yes, yes, yes. Amen. Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh, that was